Well, good morning again, everybody. It's great to see you here on the Sabbath day. When's the last time you came on a Sunday morning and thought, I'm going to the Sabbath? You know, with the change of culture and religion, it's not something that we normally hear anymore. It's not something that we knowingly celebrate. But many times we do have this understanding that Sunday is God's day and that there's something different about that day. So I just have to get you to think about, how do you treat your Sundays? You know, what are your priorities for a typical Sunday? Do you spend time with family? Do you have a cookout? Do you take naps? I mean, some of you have to work on Sundays. How do you feel about that? You know, there's something special about this day. Something that says that we're not expected or supposed to maybe work on a Sunday. I know growing up, especially as a teenager, I always tried to protect my weekends because it was my time off. And of course, most Saturday mornings, my dad would come in and wake me up and tell me I had chores and had work to do, and sometimes those would spill off into Sunday, and it would just be really annoying because that was my day off. As you look back, though, it really wasn't too much, and it was just, again, more annoying than anything else because I was being selfish. And when I think about it, most Sundays we would go to my grandparents' house after church and we would eat lunch and visit with all of our cousins and have a good day. Sometimes my dad would take naps, and as I get older, I definitely love taking naps, especially on a Sunday. There was just always something different about that day. A few weeks ago, I had a thought that came to my mind, and it's perfect for this Sunday. You know, being summertime, there's a lot of different activities that we can partake in. So I would like you to think, what would a perfect Sunday look like for you? Write those things out on your bulletin. Jot some things down. What would, you know, a great Sunday be? What would you include in those things? If you can plan it out from the start to the finish, would you sleep in? Would you have breakfast in bed? And of course, you could pick a different season. So if there's different sporting events on Sundays, or a different time of the year that you'd like to do something, or a certain place that you would want to be, you can, of course, have all of that in there. As you write down your answers, it's going to be clear to you that these things are interests to you, that you enjoy doing these things. And that's good, because the Lord has given us pleasurable things in this life. But as we reflect on this day, when it comes to the Sabbath or the seventh day of creation, God has set this day apart from the other days. And of course, we can have the conversation of, well, is it supposed to be Saturday or Sunday, depending on when you think that the week begins or ends. But I think a better understanding of this day and the reasoning behind this day is going to be very beneficial to us, especially as we dive in to the last day of creation. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be reading the first three verses of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work, all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Father, I just pray for open hearts and minds as we dive into your word this morning. Help us to finish well our understanding of creation as we look at this very important final day. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we look at the seventh day here, move that paper out of my way. We want to remember that as we're reading this, we want to read it without a chapter break. So we want to understand that it goes right from the end of day six right into the seventh day. The chapter break is added in to help us for memorization and being able to point to different things. So again, just a continuation. We can also see in the account of creation that we have bookends to it. So the seventh day is the bookend from the first day. If you look back in Genesis 1:1, it starts with, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth were created. And now here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that they are finished. So as we look at this language in this section, there can also be a question of whether or not God did any work on the seventh day. But because of how it's written in the English, people would take that. In the Hebrew, the verbs bring about this idea of a past completed action. So there's no indication in the Hebrew anyway that he did any work on this day. Everything was finished. He looks back on what he had done in the previous 6 days, understanding that it's finished, he rests. But this day is also different than the other days for a few reasons. I'd have no control. It's okay. Technology is wonderful. It's also a curse. We'll just continue on until it goes up. Just give me a shout or something. The first thing that we want to see with the seventh day is it doesn't have the traditional ending. It doesn't have morning and evening the seventh day. This day itself is also blessed. So we saw the created fish and the birds and the humans being blessed on the fifth and sixth day, but here it's the day itself. And in that same line, it also says that the day is made holy or it is sanctified. Thank you, Russ. So there's various beliefs about this day and what is associated to it when it comes to God. Those who believe that the days are ages, so more old earth type of theology, they don't see the traditional ending there. So they then believe that God is still in an age of rest. You know, since he has created everything, since he's finished his work, he's still resting. I don't believe this theory because once sin enters the world, God then enacts the plan of salvation and the work of Jesus needs to be done. We also have this evidenced in John 5, verses 15 through 17, where it says, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews are persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Also, we see the next time that God makes something, the ashah verb, is actually in Genesis 3 as he makes garments of skin for Adam and Eve. So he's done with creation, but not necessarily the work or making things. Now, a progressive creationist or a theistic evolutionist will say that at this point, God is hands off and evolution has taken over from this point of view. So God is still at rest, a very similar view to the day-age theory. But again, with the plan of salvation, I don't see God as a permanent rest. I see Scripture pointing to the permanent rest being the new heaven and the new earth. But this day is different. And as we look at this day and how we have described it, or how it's described, we should be able to see that clearly. Looking at the verbs, we see that God has finished his work, he rested, he blessed the day, and he made it holy. Now with this made it holy, it's not made as in a shah, so he didn't create the holiness. But it is, if you recall from our sermon series or Jill's song, it is Ma Kadesh, my sanctifier. So the made holy is God has sanctified this day. He's setting it apart from the other days of creation. It's also important to notice that this is the first thing in creation that is sanctified. He made things that were distinct, that were different, but this is the first thing that is sanctified. So when something is sanctified, normally it has a very specific purpose or reason behind it. Along with this sanctification is the blessing. And again, as we discussed last week, blessing is for the power of prosperity, of success, of fruitfulness. So this day has a very strong power to it. Now, traditionally, the Jewish faith, the Sabbath, is celebrated on the seventh day of their calendar week. It would be seen as Saturday, traditionally. In America today, in the church, we celebrate it on Sunday. But we treat Sunday as the Sabbath for the most part. We treat it as a day of rest. Now, as we look closer to the details of this day, God has rested on this day from all the work that he has done with creation. Now, this is repeated. It is emphasized for its readers, for its listeners. So I also need to mention, you know, even though he is resting, he's not resting because he's fatigued. He's resting because he is finished. Very similar to the book of Hebrews, when Jesus, being referred to as the high priest, when he is finished with all his work, he sits down. He's done. He's resting, or he's sitting at the right hand of the throne. So with this emphasis being placed on rest, and the blessing, and the setting apart of this day, we want to understand that we are to imitate God with this day. Now, this day of rest, this day of Sabbath, would not become a command until the Exodus journey in Exodus 20, part of the Ten Commandments, where he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So within this verse, we see, again, the purpose behind this day of creation. Now, this verse is also debated between the young earth and the old earth models because of the verb made. Instead of being used as created, the old earth models will say that it is made, so it's a process to show length of time. But again, as we've already talked about, I don't personally see that, especially within the immediate context of the commandment, where a seven-day week is being given. So the Israelites were to adhere to this command. They were to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now I'm going to pause just for a minute to give you some resources that you can write down as we've gone through creation. These are different organizations: BioLogos, Answers in Genesis, Reasons to Believe. And there's other organizations out there that have different models of creation that they adhere to, that they will defend. And my hope and my prayer is that if you are interested in this topic, that you would research all of them, not just find one like, okay, I agree with this, this is what I am now, but research the topic fully and wrestle with it, understanding. And if you have questions or if you have struggles, these are some different resources that you can go to. Now, of course, each of them are going to try to dress themselves up to look the prettiest and want you to listen and adhere to their point of view. But as we've been discussing with mystery, with faith, and everything else, each of the standpoints, each of the models has their own shortcomings that we need to be aware of. We each have things that we're reading into the texts, things that we already have in our mind and believe. Those are called our presuppositions that we read into the text, and we need to be aware of those things as well. But I thought I should just give you guys some of this stuff as we've been talking about creation. So again, if you want to research this topic a little bit more, those are just a few of the resources that you could look at. Now, as I said, as we look at Exodus, this was a command with Moses. It wasn't necessarily a command to keep the Sabbath day holy in the garden. But from this point of creation, we can see with the idea of blessing and sanctification that this day is set apart, that rest is needed. It is ordained with this day. And this is seen in many areas of Scripture as well. This need for periodic rest being important. Exodus 23, verse 10 through 12 says this. It says, "For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard as well. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So here within this passage and then within these other two passages as well, we see this periodic rest being important even for the land, even for the animals, even for the people themselves that is being prescribed. There's a need for things not to be overworked in our lives. You think about your own jobs, and if you work 7 days a week, you get run down pretty quickly. If you run machinery, if it is constantly running, if it's constantly working, it breaks down very quickly. It breaks down easier. So things need rest, otherwise they'll get overheated. Same with animals and people. You know, if you continually, speaking about land, if you continually plant the same crop in the same field, the certain nutrients that that plant needs are going to be out of the soil. So the land will continue to get run down. Now, granted, with the technology that we have, we're able to put the nutrients back in the ground. Most farmers today do a cycle of crops, understanding the nutrient systems in the fields. But you know, most farmers do that cycle of crops because they have families. They need to make money. They need the acres. They need the yield. But what would it look like if a farmer did this? If on the seventh year, didn't plant anything? Probably have to sell the farm the next year. But you know, like as I said, they have families to support. Most people don't do something like that unless they can't get into the field to plant the crop to begin with because of the weather. But you know, in the Bible, this command wasn't always adhered to as well. You know, the Bible has another day or a year, I should say, that they celebrate, and that's the year of Jubilee, where every 50th year, everything was supposed to go back to what it was. If you had land, if you had slaves, you were supposed to free those. It was still another year of rest in the year of Jubilee. It's not recorded anyway where people in the Bible actually celebrated or adhered to this time of rest. Now, it was said that in those years that they could harvest from wild grapes or whatever came from the fields, but they would have storehouses that were built to prepare for the seventh and the 50th year. And the Bible says, as you keep my word, in the sixth year, you will harvest enough grain to last you 3 years. So as they kept to the statutes, as they obeyed the commands that were given to them, God would bless them. So as we look at this emphasis in Genesis 2, we have to ask the question then, what is rest? How do we understand rest? You know, there's a lot of different ways in which we can understand that this at this time in our lives. You know, we can view it as sleep. We can look at refreshing inactivity, vegging out, doing nothing, doing something that is fun, that energizes us. Freedom from our troubles. Freedom from things that might disturb you, or just mental peace, or a simple stopping of activity. This week, Elaine and I found a form of rest that we kind of knew about, but we experienced it wonderfully this week. Because we were behind on laundry, we had about 5 baskets of laundry to fold. And we told the kids, time to fold the clothes. Kids were gone. How about that? So Elena just sat there, had a conversation, folding clothes. Lasted, you know, a good half hour. And then all of a sudden the kids come back wanting more things, and just like, maybe we just need to fold clothes if we want more rest in our life. But you know, there's many things that we can do that fall into the different categories of what we understand rest as. Many of these things maybe that you put on your bulletin for the interests of what you would do if you could plan out your Sunday. What would be a perfect Sunday for you? And again, many times we do these things and we view them as rest. But in reality, it's more a form of entertainment or escape or a way to numb the effects of life. It's not necessarily true rest. You know, we do many things in this world to find a little rest and relaxation. You know, things like vacations or date nights or video games or television or reading a good book. Whatever you do to fill in that blank that seems restful to you? And as I said, they're not necessarily bad things because God gives us pleasurable things. But are they restful things? How many times do we come to the Word or spend time in prayer or come to God to find rest? Versus how many times are we coming to God in the Word just because it's a chore or duty or because the pastor says that I have to spend 15 minutes reading the Bible? It's no longer a form of restoration or rest, but one of works. So how can we experience this blessing that comes from God? Think about it in relation to your diet. What it means to have a healthy diet versus just eating sugar or running on caffeine to get you through the day. You know, if you're eating healthy things and things that are good for your body's going to work efficiently. You're going to have the energy because your body's processing the nutrients that it needs to give you the energy. You know, involved with your diet is a good night of sleep. You're taking care of your body. Now, if you're not eating the healthy things, but rather things that are full of sugar, then your body just burns up the junk very quickly and gives you bits of energy, short bursts, and then it's spent and you're more drained afterwards. You get another shot of caffeine just to keep you going until the crash eventually comes. It's a very unhealthy way to live our lives. So we want to understand what it means to have rest in terms of our health and our spiritual health. So what does it look like for true rest in God? Well, let's start with a picture from the Word. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now the all who labor, that's also known as all who are weary. Okay, so they're wore out, they're run down. It's a toilsome labor. People who are a burden are those that find themselves weighed down. And it could be through a variety of ways. You know, a fine understanding of this is to look at the weight of sin in a person's life and the consequences from that. You know, if you're bearing the weight of sin in your own life on your own, it weighs you down. The guilt, the shame, it presses on you, both physically and mentally. Jesus calls to these people and says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." Again, he's showing that this rest is a blessing of God. It is given by Jesus. And as we look to the future, what does he say about the new heaven and the earth? That he is going to prepare a room for us when we enter our permanent rest. You know, as Christians, we understand the price that was paid on the cross for our sins, to atone for them. We experience the forgiveness through the grace of God. But as we look at this passage, that grace doesn't end there. He says to take up his yoke. So this is a picture of discipleship. So after salvation, he's leading us. He's guiding us with his yoke in the ways that we are to live. So we're no longer to be carrying these burdens. We're no longer to be putting these weights on ourselves. We have victory that has already been secured, and we simply overcome by coming to him to find rest. We have to choose in those moments. We have to choose in those situations in our lives. Which yoke are we going to bear? Which yoke are we going to put on ourselves? The one offered by Jesus, or the one that comes as a consequence of our sin? Jesus is the way to find rest for our souls and our bodies. But we have to take him up on it. We have to live a life that is yoked to him. And we have to see that rest is coming from God as a blessing. We need to go to him in order to receive that. So since rest is a blessing from God, I want you to take note of the opposite just a little bit. Restlessness, worry, anxiety. I mean, what if you're burdened and you can't find rest? Normally, restless wandering is viewed as a result of sin and punishment in the Bible. Cain's punishment is to be a wanderer out of the presence of the Lord. And he is worried that he's going to be targeted, that he's going to be a fugitive, that he would not find rest. The Proverbs consistently teach that those that are guilty, those that are doing wicked things, would not sleep at night. They would not find rest because of the guilt and the shame and the worry that revenge would come upon them at any moment. As he is speaking of unclean spirits, Jesus says that when one leaves a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. So this blessing of rest needs to be understood also as a stopping of the strife and the turmoil in our life. The strife from sinful living. It's about settlement. It's about having a dwelling in the presence of God. Which is why it's so important to understand that Christ is making a mansion, a home for us in the new heaven and the new earth, when we will be forever in the presence of God. It is about this restoration, this restored relationship with God. So if you experience restlessness in your life, if you have anxiety, if you have worry, you need to experience His presence. You need to let go and rest in God. Easier said than done, I know. But here are three different ways in which we can do that. One of those ways is by reading the scriptures. You know, as you go to the Word, you could be reading for a variety of reasons, right? You could be reading a devotional 15 minutes in the morning or at night. You know, whether that's reading through the Bible, whether that's reading something like My Utmost for His Highest. You know, reading a devotional is intentional on your part to take a part of your day and focus on the things above, gain in your understanding in God and His will in your life. You could also take this further to where you could be studying the Bible. So this takes your devotionals to the next level. Maybe you're asking questions about the devotionals. Maybe you're researching a topic and you're cross-referencing, or you're taking the sermons on Sunday and the different passages that I give, and you're going deeper into the message, into a study, not just a cursory reading through the Bible, but actually engaging with the text and the Word. Now, I understand some of us don't like to read. I don't like to read. But we live in an age where we have resources that are a dime a dozen. You have audio tapes of the Bible. You have songs on our radio. You have so many different things that you can fill your understanding with. Different videos that you can watch to help you understand and spend time with God, being filled and instructed by His Spirit, so that we are getting something nutritious for our souls, not something that's sugary and unhealthy, but rather protein, meat. Another way to find rest in God is through prayer. Now, I know as a pastor that if I asked each of you to be responsible for sharing in our time of prayer that we do on a Sunday morning, and if I scheduled that out, you probably won't show up that Sunday. Many of us have a fear about praying in public. Maybe many of us have misunderstandings about prayer, don't want to sound silly or not holy, or just they're afraid. We have to understand that praying in public, even if it's not your thing, it's understandable. It's not many of our things, but it's still very encouraging. Especially as we look at Romans 8, we need to understand that it's not something that needs to be a fear in our lives or something that needs to worry us. Romans 8 tells us, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. But the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, we have to understand that prayer is a form of communicating with God, first and foremost. It is not a laundry list of our wants and our needs. It's not about repeating the name Lord or Father 100 times. It's about communicating with God. And that's a two-way street. It's about being in his presence, resting in his presence, being illuminated and taught by his Spirit. As the word is illuminated and the Spirit tells you the will of God to be carried out. Now, I'm not sure if any of you know who Leonard Ravenhill is, but he was kind of a fiery type of pastor in the last century. He's got a lot of wonderful quotes on the church. And one of the quotes that he has about prayer has always stuck with me. He says this. He says, "Sunday morning attendance shows how popular the church is. Sunday night shows how popular the preacher is. And the prayer meeting shows how popular God is." Makes you wonder. I mean, we don't even do a Sunday night service, so obviously I'm not popular. But prayer is very important. And the first thought when we hear a quote like that could be to justify ourselves. Like, well, I don't come because I've got kids, or I don't want to pray out loud. Instead, we need to understand the importance of prayer in terms of being able to find rest through the presence of God, even if that means stepping outside of our comfort zones where we might be a little afraid. We need to learn to let go and rest in God. Third, we have relationships with other believers where we can find rest and refreshment. You know, sometimes in our lives, in our jobs, in our families, we can find conflict and drama and strife and turmoil. Just sometimes. Sometimes we find that in the church. And that's a sad thing, because the church needs to be a place where we can come and be refreshed, where we can come and find the presence of God, where we come to be equipped, to be uplifted, to seek forgiveness, to be filled with grace and restored with the gospel. You know, we need encouragement from each other to rejoice as we are rejoicing and to mourn as we're mourning. We need to walk through this life together as believers, because the devil's going to try to rob our joy. He's going to try to sift us like wheat from the chaff. And he will use entertainment. He will use forms of escape. He will use other things that we use to numb in our lives and pass it off as true rest. But those things are temporary. Those things are not eternal. True rest comes from the Father. He wants us to stay isolated. He wants us to stay away from that true rest, rather than engaging with one another, with our cordialness. How are you doing today? Fine. I'm good. Anybody else use those lines? I use them all the time. It's just easier, especially if you're an introvert, to not engage with others. But as a body, we can be uplifted and encouraged in the presence of God to draw us closer to him. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 15 of his letter that he hopes to come visit them soon with joy and to find rest, or to be refreshed in their company. So hopefully we can see the importance of the body in the scriptures. And I ask, do you find that here? Do you find rest amongst your fellow believers? You know, sometimes, again, you have to go outside of your comfort zone and seek those relationships, seek those conversations. Other times, you have to step away from the little circles that you're always in and welcome somebody else. Welcome somebody new. Get to know somebody on a deeper level than just the fine and the good. It takes time, but that's what a good relationship takes, or has, time. Time that's invested. Hopefully, again, your relationships can go deeper as we make connections outside of just a Sunday morning. But as believers, our hope and our understanding of rest begins on the seventh day of creation. It's promised to us in our eternal home in the new heaven and the new earth. And Satan is going to be defeated forever, thrown into the lake of fire, where there's going to be no thing that is accursed, no thing to give us strife. And we will be in the presence of God forever. It's important for us to have rest, not just forms of entertainment or escape or ways to numb the effects of life, but rather continually seeking the presence of God in word, in prayer, and in each other. True rest that's given from the Creator. Freedom from our sin, from the burden and the weight that it can bring. Rest found in the Most High God. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for creation and just the importance of the sanctified day and what it means to truly have rest. Lord, I pray that you would help us to assess our lives, assess what we find important and interesting. That you would help us to discern between entertainment and restoration. Lord, that we may be filled with your Spirit, energized to do your will, to proclaim the gospel, to live it out in our lives. Lord, the world runs us down. It beats us up, it spits us out. And many times we're just gasping for breath, trying to make it to the next day. But Lord, I pray that it would be more of a routine, more of a habit, that we would start our days in your presence, that we would start our days with your strength from your word, through a prayer life, and that we can use the wonderful resources and technology that we have outside of a Sunday morning, and that we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ through the week, whether it's a note, a card, a text message, sharing your word, sharing hope, sharing encouragement to find true rest in you. And Lord, as always, may we give you the glory, honor, and praise with our words and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.